Well, please do open your Bibles with me to the letter of Paul to Philemon. And as we come to our fourth instalment in this study, we're going to spend time thinking about verses 13 to 16. So Philemon, verses 13 to 16, and as we settle down with the Word of God, have we ever experienced personal disappointment of some sort, only to discover later that something good has come from it? You know, at that time when the roof leaked and we discovered that it wasn't just the lead soakers that had dropped, that the coping stones, they needed to be repointed and capped if the roof was to be watertight. Or how about that moment when our surgeon mid-op finds something that wasn't expected, so we get 2-for-1? And then there was that challenging situation the church was compelled to face, but just look how God worked through the whole matter for the sanctification of the church and his glory. And as we get closer to our text for this evening now, I take it that something similar is going on in our verses for this evening. And if we were to try and sum up our text for tonight, that we might say that in Philemon verses 13 to 16, personal setbacks are used by God for his good purposes. Personal setbacks are used by God for his good purposes. Now, by way of context, and for any who might not be familiar with our study for this evening, that we are in the middle of the first century, and Paul is under house arrest because of unswerving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, by the way in which the letter starts, that imprisonment does not hinder Paul in any way from remaining faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and serving in his name. We saw that, didn't we, at verses 1 to 3. At verses 4 to 7, Paul then tells Philemon how thankful he is, how happy he is when he considers Philemon's faith in Jesus, before going on to use verses 8 to 12 to reveal the main reason for writing this letter. Paul asks Philemon to forgive Onesimus, his runaway slave. And yes, Philemon, welcome him home. We see this, don't we, at verses 10 to 12. I'll read them again. I appeal to you, writes the Apostle Paul to Philemon. I appeal to you, Philemon, for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. I became his spiritual mentor when I was in prison. Verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you. I'm sending my very heart as if it was me coming home to you. And as our text for tonight now lifts off, Paul continues to build on this appeal that we've just remembered. Can we see it there at verse 13? Paul says, I would have been glad to keep him, Onesimus, with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. So at the beginning of verse 13 and accounting for Onesimus's faith in Jesus, at the beginning of verse 13, Paul happily considers a scenario in which Onesimus stays with him and doesn't go back to Philemon. Paul says to Philemon, I would have been glad to keep him, to keep Onesimus with me. Now, what's this all about? Well, just as Philemon and Paul are dear friends in Christ, they have that commonality in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross for sin. Well, so now the same is true for Onesimus and Paul. And this is what happens when men and women find genuine forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And when they start to join together and share in those common things that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to them, there's a joining together in happiness and in contentment, and there is peace. As men, women, and young people behold the glory of Christ and take in his majesty and his goodness to them, they then become, they should become, dear to each other. They become companions, godly companions in the Lord. Dear companions whose company is to be esteemed and welcomed and enjoyed and revisited again and again for the glory of Christ. But there is more here at verse 13, because as the rest of verse 13 goes on, Paul explains to Philemon exactly why he would have been pleased to have retained Onesimus. So taking verse 13 in one go now, Paul writes, I would have been glad to keep him with me. And then the reason, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Doing a mini cross-reference here. I think a mini cross-reference here is helpful. Just as Epaphroditus was sent by the church in Philippi to look after Paul while he was in prison, and in fact found his life to be endangered as a consequence of that gracious act, just as Paul tells the church in Philippi that Epaphroditus closed the gap that the church as a whole could not fill, so Paul pretty much says the same thing here to Philemon about Onesimus. Paul isn't trying to make Philemon feel bad in any way. It's just how things are at the present time. You see, the great distance between Paul and Philemon, the fact that Paul is thought to have been in prison in Rome and Philemon is believed to have been looking after a local church in Colossae, so modern day Turkey, that's a large gap, isn't it? That's a significant gap that is not easily filled. But even if the Roman guards are consistent with Paul and allowed people to visit him and communicate with him in the normal ways, in different ways, it's not like Paul and Philemon could quickly boost morale by using Facebook or WhatsApp like we can and have instant messaging. It just wasn't a thing. Philemon couldn't grab a Just Eat, brush off those Subway crumbs, book two Ubers and a flight online and be with Paul in half a day. That just wasn't their reality, was it? Not like ours today. And yet, despite this significant geographical gap, as Paul's letter has unfolded, at the right time, in the right place, in circumstances that have certainly stretched Philemon, we believe his family, and the church that was meeting in Philemon's home, at the right time, in the right place, under the sovereign will of God, God Almighty has graciously, providentially brought Paul and Onesimus together. And having become a born-again Christian, Onesimus has been helping Paul, as Paul writes, in really effective and productive ways, possibly as a gospel worker. So sharing the truth and the loveliness and the greatness of the Lord Jesus, possibly so, but more likely a direct helper, a personal helper with Paul during his imprisonment. Said another way, all the things that Philemon might have been doing, all those things that Philemon would have been happy doing with respect to Paul, well, those things are being done by Onesimus. And as verse 13 ends, Paul reminds Philemon for the fourth time that when Onesimus comes and delivers that help, he, Paul, was what? He's not a free man, is he? For the fourth time, Paul reminds Philemon that he is in prison for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon, remember the faith that you've been given in Christ? Well, that same faith has brought me to prison. And it is a personal and emotive description about himself. Paul is being emotive. He is being personal when he writes like this for the fourth time in this letter. But it's done so that Philemon is reminded that there is a cost. There is a cost when we say that we claim to follow Jesus Christ. We don't necessarily know how those costs will be borne, how those costs will be manifest in our lives. But if we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we declare that we hold to his gospel, those testing times will come. They will test our faith. It will be that trial. So as Paul writes like this, it's a clever way of reminding Philemon there is a cost for all who claim to follow Jesus Christ. But it's also a subtle reminder to Philemon that as a man in prison, Paul at that point probably needs a bit more help than a free man like Philemon does. Doing a quick recap. As our text for this evening has taken off, Paul has made it clear to Philemon that he would be happy to keep Onesimus with him because all the while Paul is in prison, Onesimus can help Paul in ways that Philemon just can't. There's a big gap between them geographically. However, as we now come to verse 14, Paul makes it clear to Philemon that he will not come to any firm position about Onesimus's future location and future work unless Philemon is content, unless Philemon is wholeheartedly in agreement with Paul about Onesimus. And to get the flow of all of this, let's take verses 13 and 14 together. Look at the word of God again with me, please. Verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Well, digging into verse 14 a little bit, Paul prefers to make no firm commitments about Onesimus' long-term future without Philemon's consent or agreement. While Paul has carefully brought together the various elements of this letter, while Paul has skillfully made that appeal to Philemon about Onesimus, at the same time, Paul is giving Philemon the opportunity to make up his own mind about Onesimus, both in the immediate and in the long term. Yes, Paul's appeal has been a strong one, and it's been well made, but at the same time, Paul remains sensitive to Philemon's mind and heart in this matter. Sure, Philemon, Rome as it is affords you certain rights in this matter with Onesimus. However, brother, I'm asking you to think differently about this matter. And I'm asking you for one moment to put Rome and those rights to one side. What I'm asking you to do, Philemon, is to consider a different community now. The community of saints. The community that is the body of Christ. A community in which forsaking personal rights is a radical feature of all who are found in it. At least it should be found in that community, a willingness to forsake personal rights. How so? Well, just as Jesus abandoned his rights, Philemon, so that you might be saved, so that I, Paul, might be saved, so that Onesimus might be saved. Oh, brother, carefully consider what I am asking of you and make sure that because of Onesimus's genuine repentance in Christ, that when it comes to that moment, your decision about Onesimus is based on cross-shaped grace as opposed to anything else. And as we consider the way in which Paul has made his appeal, As we have listened to the way in which Paul has structured his argument, as he has made that approach to Philemon about Onesimus and asked his brother, Philemon, please remember the grace that has been shown to you. Now please see Onesimus's repentance, his turning away from sin, his love of the gospel. Consider these things, please, Philemon. And think carefully about how you're going to proceed with Onesimus. As we listen to the way in which Paul has conducted himself and has presented the argument to Philemon, this is such a useful lesson to all of us who claim to be in God's community. Let all of us, brothers and sisters, let all of us take to heart the way in which Paul thinks and speaks to a fellow believer. Paul will not drive a horse and cart over Philemon's rights in this matter. What Paul is hoping for, what he's longing for, what he is undoubtedly praying for, is that Philemon will trust the testimony that Paul has given about Onesimus, that Philemon will meditate carefully and quietly on these things and reach a decision of his own making, as opposed to being a pressed man, a forced man. It's the end of verse 14, isn't it? Where Paul writes that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. That you are willing to do this for the sake of Christ, for the glory of Christ. For because, verses 15 to 16 now, can you see it there? For because this perhaps is why he was, and notice the language that Paul uses here when he's talking about this very painful subject. There's subtlety even here, isn't there? Onesimus has wronged Philemon and the family and quite possibly the local church in a number of different ways. He's run away. Notice how Paul refers to the matter. Verse 15, for this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, a slave, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Addressing verse 15, while it is true that there was a time when Onesimus was useless and unprofitable, and surely we would never want to be known as brothers and sisters who are useless and unprofitable, Philemon, his family, and quite possibly the church that met in Philemon's home, Paul has established, he's been up front and said, yes, there was this time when Onesimus was useless and unprofitable amongst you all. However, as verse 15 has gone on, we have seen the way in which Paul has eloquently and very tenderly drawn attention to the reality of Onesimus's disobedience, but has pointed Philemon as graciously as possible to the fact that Philemon, even in the disappointment that you have felt, it could just be, brother, that the living Lord God is doing an extraordinary work of grace. Not only that brings glory and honor to the Savior, but that changes the life of a man who was unprofitable and useless in your presence. That the Savior has done this mighty work of grace, that you, Philemon and Onesimus, you might be restored and as one in Jesus. Indeed, that phrase at the start of verse 15, that bit where Paul says, can you see it there? For this perhaps is why he was parted from you. These words that allude to Onesimus's decision to abandon his post, having already wronged Philemon, this is, as we've already underlined, this is such careful use of language by Paul as he works hard to help his good friend Philemon understand that in it all, God Almighty, the Sovereign Lord, he is using every part of Philemon's Christian experience for good and for the glory of God. Said another way, Philemon, Onesimus' sin-filled decisions and actions, they've not thrown God off track. God has not been disrupted in some way, caught by surprise. For sure, Philemon, it seems that God is working in a very unconventional way. But as I lay it all out for you, can you see what I'm trying to say to you? Look, Onesimus, he reckons he's running away from all authority, that he's escaping from authority. But that flight to Rome has been used by God in such a surprising way, an unlikely way. That flight to Rome, he thought he was running away from authority. He came to Rome and he has been brought under the authority of God. He's been moved by grace in Christ's gospel. And not only that, having been confronted by God's authority, Onesimus has been saved in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is why, perhaps, Philemon, Onesimus has parted from you for a while, so that you might have him back again. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now here in verse 16 now, Paul makes it clear to Philemon that because of Christ's grace in Philemon's life and in Onesimus's life, it means that even though Philemon is still, strictly speaking, Philemon's property, Philemon's slave, Philemon is to consider Onesimus first as a beloved brother in the Lord. It's a radical way of looking at and commentating on the cultural norms of Paul's day, isn't it? It is a subtle way of telling Philemon that as a brother in Christ, Onesimus can no longer truly be viewed as a slave in an earthly sense. Instead, Philemon is to consider Onesimus as one who may now use his God-given gifts and skills to bring Christ's blessing and grace to the life of Philemon, his family, and the church. Onesimus' service is to be seen as coming from one who has been transformed by the Lord. That internal work of regeneration in the Spirit changes the man's will, his volition. He's now thinking and speaking and doing for the Lord because his heart, praise God, has been changed by the Spirit according to the Father's goodness. Just as the end of verse 16 confirms, Philemon is to treat Onesimus as a beloved brother in Christ. A beloved brother in Christ who Paul values, a beloved brother in Christ who Paul reckons that Philemon will benefit from in every sense, as Onesimus's conduct is shaped by, is driven by a desire to honour his risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Heading for home now. Back at the beginning of our message this evening, we thought about moments of personal setback being used by God for his good purposes. And I hope we've been able to follow this idea in our verses for this evening as well. And as we apply our study now, firstly, while we pushed it hard last week and we've underlined it again this week, let all of us take on board the emotional intelligence, the spiritual sensitivity, the brotherly love that Paul possesses by grace. Said another way, brothers and sisters, let's take note of how Paul speaks to a fellow believer about super sensitive matters. For sure, 21st century modern day life, Welland Village, we're not speaking to each other about the issue of runaway slaves. But think of all the super serious things that we are having to manage that do reflect our reality one with each other, the body of Christ. Do we long for this sensitive spirit that the Apostle Paul is demonstrating on the pages of Scripture? Is that something that we long for? Do we even value it? Do we think it's a gift worth praying for? So that as we enter into these difficult conversations at times, as we think, and hopefully we do, but before we speak, is the grace of Christ informing our hearts to shape our conversations with each other in godly and Christ-edifying ways? I'm in no doubt that Paul prayed a lot about this godly skill. For sure, he was endowed with this gift of grace by the Lord Jesus, but I'm sure he kept praying for it also. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are to do the same. We are to demonstrate that sensitivity in Christ when we speak to each other about super sensitive things. In fact, anything. We are to do the same. And we are to pray that God would endow us with his grace in these things. And especially so if we know deep down that we struggle. What else might we say? Well, addressing the big idea in our text for this evening, when personal setbacks land this week coming, and if God gives us Monday, somebody here is going to have a personal setback. I might have that setback. You might have that. You watching online. When those personal setbacks come, how are we going to respond? Will we accuse God of being unfair? Will we accuse God of being deaf and not listening to our prayers? Will we become frustrated and angry? Or will we entrust ourselves to the one who knows all things and who understands all the detail of our lives? Will we stop for a moment and remember Paul's amazing teaching to the church in Rome? Words that you are, many of you will be familiar with, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Yes, that's right. God the Savior uses the good and the bad and the frankly mysterious things in our lives that we all encounter for his glory, for our present day sanctification, and our eternal well-being and joy. Do we believe it with a gracious heart? Next, I wonder if we are struck by the preciousness of an individual believer who confesses Jesus and his gospel. Has that struck you as we've gone through Philemon? Did we notice at verse 16, Paul calls Onesimus a beloved brother? Paul doesn't aggravate the scabs, the old scabs on old sins. Paul doesn't seek an angle of advantage in some way. Paul homes in on the saving work of Christ in the believer's life. Paul remembers God's grace to him, and Paul loves to know about God's grace in the lives of others, saved by Christ. Paul looks for the positives, doesn't he? And as we take this in, we've got to ask, is this us? When we are presented with clear evidence of sorrow and contrition and repentance, that's a turning away from wrongdoing, and a willingness to proceed down that narrow pathway that leads to life, when we're presented with clear evidence of repentance and contrition, a life changed by Jesus through the goodness of his Spirit, are we willing to view one another as beloved in Christ? Or do we merely tolerate other Christians through gritted teeth, clenched fists, and rolling eyeballs? Lastly, and I think we have to come to Christ in more detail here now. Lastly, if we are struggling with personal setbacks right now, and the Lord knows the detail of our lives, and he understands the things that are pinching our hearts and pressing our minds and saddening us, if we are struggling with personal setbacks, you know, we do have an older brother that understands. I think we are, at times, we quickly forget because the weight of the world is on us. And we're tempted to forget we have a loving Heavenly Father, a dear Saviour, a wonderful Holy Spirit, who always have been, who always shall be. We forget. And so for anybody here this evening who is really struggling with personal setbacks of one sort or another, let's go to Jesus and let's remind ourselves of the personal setbacks that Jesus endured. Because Jesus does understand. He had to manage his own in order that he might be able to help us manage ours. You see the logic. What of those setbacks? Well, Jesus was hated by many. That's a terrible thing. We don't like it when people say about us, either on social media or face to face or however it unfolds. We don't like it when people say, well, I'm not sure about you. We can pretend that we have thick skin, but deep down there's a little bit of our heart in our mind. We don't like that. Nobody does. Jesus was hated by many. Furthermore, the Bible tells us they got together. Powerful men got together and plotted to kill him. That's a significant setback in Jesus' life, isn't it? What else? We know from the gospel records that Jesus was abandoned by his disciples. When he was arrested, they didn't just walk off quietly into the night. The word tells us they ran away. We know too, don't we, that Jesus was betrayed. If there's one thing that hurts a man's heart, it's betrayal. Say one thing to a man's face and then do another thing behind his back. Jesus, the Son of God, was betrayed. That's a massive personal setback. What else? Subjected to false trials. Oh, when people say things that are untrue about us, that riles us, doesn't it? Jesus was subjected to false accusations. What else? It wasn't just words, was it? What other personal setbacks did the Son of God face? Mocked, beaten, flogged, blasphemed, cursed. And then the ultimate humiliation. Naked on a Roman cross, suffocating slowly, bleeding out. And let's not forget, subject to the wrath of God, so that we might sit here tonight and know peace with the Father. Huge personal setbacks. And so, Christian, as we remember all these personal setbacks that Jesus endured on behalf of his people, let us, in response, graciously handle the personal setbacks that will be permitted in our lives, those trials, those testings of our faith. These personal setbacks are being used by God for divine purposes and plans greater than we can ever imagine or think, and might never understand in this life until we are in glory with him forever. And then finally, friend, Jesus is the only one who can bring sinners into the presence of the Father and say to the Father, this one is my beloved. Is that what you want to hear on the day of judgment? If it is, then why not confess your sins to Jesus? Tell Jesus about all those things that you have done wrong and live your life for Jesus. Use the gospel of Jesus Christ to inform your life, to instruct your life, to give you those guardrails in life. Hide yourself in Jesus. Commit yourself to Jesus. Love the Savior and live for him. It's Jesus who reconciles us to the Father. It's Jesus who gets us home to heaven. To Jesus be all the glory. Amen.